Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
We thank you for the Holy Spirit who brings the presence of God the Father and God the Son into our lives. We are rich. We thank you for the riches of Christ, even though we've only begun to taste of them and see them and understand them. But thank you for the promise of so much more. And we look to the heavens today with hunger, and we also humble our hearts, O Lord, before your word. Thank you for your love. Now, Holy Spirit, open the word of God to us, we pray, and give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Friends, please be seated. There is a scripture that says in 2 Corinthians, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This is 2 Corinthians 3, 17, 18, taken together. Ask yourself if this is you. Verse 18 begins, and we who with unveiled faces, ask yourself, it's not a trick question. If anything, it's just a Bible knowledge question. Do you have an unveiled face? And the answer is, of course, that if you've turned to Christ and you know the Lord, if you've turned to Christ, a veil has been taken off your face. So you're given the ability, you're given the freedom to start seeing him and becoming more like him. The veil was a reference to the law of Moses. When Jews were under the law, there was a veil they couldn't see. They really couldn't see much. But when a Jew turned to Christ, the veil was taken away and they could see. And it's one good reason why no one should be so foolish, so stupid, as to put themselves back under the law of Moses when you've already been brought into the law of Christ. The law that gives freedom is what the New Testament calls it. Totally different law. The law of love. And whenever there's a change of priesthood and a change of covenant, there has to be a change of law. The Bible says so. And there has been a change of law. However, that's not really our point here. Verse 18, that we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. Yes, you do. And the more of him that's in you, the more of his goodness is seen around you. But the point I wanted to get to is this bit. You're being transformed. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Isaiah. You're being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Now, I wanted you to see this phrase here, with ever-increasing glory. And the point is, whatever you've been given individually as a Christian and whatever we've been given as a church, that's not meant to be it the rest of your life. You are meant to grow from one degree of faith to another, from one level of grace to another, and from one degree of glory to another. In other words, there's meant to be a growth by which you see more of the Lord, by which you then shine forth more of the Lord, by which your life is all the more transformed by faith and grace. And the ultimate goal, of course, is that when we see him, you'll be like him. The Bible tells us that. Now, this business of ever-increasing glory becomes a matter of seriousness, especially today. I have a word from the Lord with respect to where the church has to go, us. We are a people. We've been built together by the Lord. Many of us have been together a long time. And in years past, we saw great breakthroughs. I can point back to 4 or 5 occasions when we had such breakthroughs and as a church went to another place altogether. And yet we've said all along that what we receive from the Lord, and out of which we've been ministering, we've been carrying it all over the world. As a result of what we received from the Lord, we've been to more than 40 nations and doors opened to us all over the place. And yet I know that what we were given was only a down payment. It was only part of what the Lord had intended this church to come into. And it's time that we took a very serious attitude to taking a step into a greater grace. Now, this week, what night was it? Maybe it was Tuesday night or Wednesday night. In the middle of the night, I got up, if ever I wake in the middle of the night and decide to get a drink or, you know, go to the toilet or something like that, when I come back to bed, I always kneel and give thanks to God just for a minute. I find if I do that, I fall asleep easily. I think the enemy doesn't like me being awake and giving thanks, you know. Little strategy for sleep rather than a strategy for prayer. But I always make it now my habit, kneel, give thanks to God. And in the middle of the night while I was doing that, the Lord directed me really clearly that it was time for me to take seriously the praying of a certain prayer for peace. But any of you who want to pray this prayer with me may do so. And I'm going to show you the prayers in a moment, the biblical prayers. But before I show you that prayer, I want to take you to 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and read from verse 3 to 6, just these four verses. It's a little story. And out of this little story about King Uzziah, we're going to discover a principle as well as an analogy. And both of these two things apply to us today, and I want you to take the two things as instruction from the Lord. So here's the little story, 2 Chronicles 26, verse 3 to 6. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. So he hung around a good long while. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. A couple of good kings here. Verse 5, here we get to the critical bits. Uzziah 2 Chronicles 26, verse 5, and then verse 6. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah. Now, Zechariah was the prophet. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of the Lord. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Do you hear what it said? He set himself to seek God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Now that's a principle. Every Christian believer knows that if you walk with the Lord, things seem to work out very well. There's guidance, and you get answers to prayer. Not only that, your spirit is more buoyant. There's something, when you're not walking with the Lord, you're dragged down by circumstances. When you walk with God, something lifts you up. You need to seek the Lord. And then verse 6. He went out and made war against the Philistines and broke through the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabna and the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities in the territory of Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. So here are the two things that he's noted for. One is he was a king who sought God, and because he sought God, God made him prosper. And number two, he was a king who went out to war, and he broke down walls and he built cities in what had been the territory of his enemies. You got the picture? The one's a principle and the other is an analogy, because these are the two things that God gives us to do. If we want to summarize our call, out of which you can make a lot of things, we could summarize it by thinking about these two particular things. Number one is, would you think about yourself, not just peace as a whole, would you think about yourself right now, about the need to seek the Lord and the call to seek God? There is a call upon the life of every Christian. Now, it matters not whether you feel you're a good Christian or not, you know, even if you think you're living life a bit ordinary, no, you need to hear this call that just as you are, you start to seek God. And all that means is each day you take time, you get on your knees and you pray and you seek His face. You're looking for God. You're looking to know Him more and to understand His will. You're praying for the Lord to reveal Himself to you, to teach you. And you've got requests to make of God. But this is what you must do. You must seek the Lord. Here's a basic scripture most people probably know. Hebrews 11 and verses 5 and 6. It begins with a little account of Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. So there are two people we know of in Scripture that didn't actually die. The Lord removed them. And Enoch was the first of those. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Now the implication here is that Enoch, more than anyone in his generation, was a seeker after God. He looked for God. He sought to walk with God, to know the Lord. And it's the next verse that implies that this is the big deal. Quite apart from whatever else worked out in Enoch's life that made him such a friend to God, the core of it seems to be that he was a seeker after God. Now look closely at verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So these are the foundations of faith, not only the believing in God, but believing he is a rewarder of those who give their hearts to find him, to know him, to walk with him, to please him, to love him. I mean, just to put very simply, seek the Lord. I remember when I was first in the Bible college or the ministry years ago now in the early 70s, and there was just a sense that God had a purpose for me, he had a plan. You know, I was already just beginning in the ministry. It's not like my feet weren't in the way, and yet there was some kind of sense the Lord's got more, he's got more to say, he's got more to show me. And you kind of, you know it's true and you want it, but like all the rest of the human race, you're looking for lazy answers. So I came across this fellow, I guess I'd heard him speak some weekend. And no, he was phenomenal with his understanding of biblical things and all kinds of issues to do with the healing of people's lives. And so I took a friend and I went to see him weeks later in his office. Got talking to him and I said to him, you know, I said, I feel the Lord has a whole lot more for me. He had one answer. He said, well, seek the Lord. And I said, yeah, but I feel the Lord has got, you know, more to say to me. He said, well, seek the Lord. And I must have said something for the third time. He says, seek the Lord. And of course, that's the answer. It's what you have to do. You know, there are some riches the Lord will give you through other people. There are riches you'll pick up here on Sunday morning, but there are some things you'll never get unless you yourself shut the door and go and pray and ask the Lord. You must seek after God or you will never get the whole inheritance, all the downloaded blessing. You'll certainly never get all the understanding unless you yourself actually pray for it. You've got to take the time. In other words, it comes back to whether you are hungry for God and you are willing to sacrifice those moments and those times in a regular kind of way to seek His face and just express hunger for God. And you might think you're not hungry, but the best antidote for that is to say, I'm not hungry and I should be, so go and have a prayer time and tell the Lord, I'm not hungry. I need to be hungry. Would you make me hungry? Because that very act of telling the Lord I'm not hungry but I need to be is seeking God. It's as simple as you just start right where you are, but you must be a seeker after the Lord. Here's an example. This is Hannah, 1 Samuel 1:10. Now you remember Hannah's problem? She was childless. And of course in that culture, if you're childless, it was considered a shame and you're often looked down on by other women, as if there was something wrong with you. And plus, you know, to grow old and not have children to take care of you was also an economic tragedy in that economy. Anyway, here we find Hannah in bitterness of soul. Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. So in her case, you know, it's deep anguish. All right, she had a pressing need, a driving need, but the point is she went to God. And I remember Tony over here. When Tony saw me years and years ago, it was the beginning of the year 2002, and, you know, it came to light that Tony had big needs in the heart too, to do with that whole, the whole way his heart had kind of been, you know, marred with the whole orphan thing, that whole orphan spirit, and we chatted about it. But Tony's response was great. One, it was he saw the need, and two was he would seek God. Tony was a genuine seeker after God. He asked for 3 days for prayer. No, by all means. Tony went away, and for several days he sought the Lord. The result was he immediately got a revelation. The Lord started to lift him up, and within a few months, such a huge breakthrough that totally changed his life. But it comes from seeking God. And I would have to say, friends, we don't get anything without seeking the Lord. Ultimately, if the Lord has these huge riches he wants to give. He wants to give riches to a church as a whole, as a people. But he also wants to put riches in families. And he wants to put riches in you, into your heart, into your mind. And riches of grace, the riches of Christ. But the Lord pretty much doesn't hand out riches unless you seek them. If you ask for them, what did Jesus say? Ask and you will receive. But James said, you have not because you ask not. You know, it's the most simple transaction there is. But it's by seeking the Lord and asking him, you know, pursuing grace, that you show yourself actually wanting it. You know, otherwise, we're just like kids in a candy shop. Everything you see, you want. But it's not like there's any real depth to the character in that. No, it's by seeking the Lord you're showing you're willing to put yourself out to obtain something of far greater value than your own life is, of far greater worth than your time is. If you're willing to invest a little time, he will give you much. But if you're not willing to even invest a little bit of time, he's not going to give you anything. Jesus said, to him who has, will more be given. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. This is just simple arithmetic. It's spiritual arithmetic, no more or less. Those who seek the Lord, Bible says, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So you have to ask yourself this morning, you know, am I a seeker after the Lord, or have I kind of just been wallowing? You know, it's not hard. We all do it. It's not hard after a while to just take it all for granted. You got to a stage with a certain amount of blessing. Life has a certain amount of comfort. You know, you're paying the bills and you're enjoying life and you're surrounded by plenty of good times and easy entertainment. It's too easy just to live life as it is. But next thing you know it, you've drifted. You've just taken God for granted, taken grace for granted, taken salvation for granted, just happy with the way things are. The next thing you know, you're feeling hollow. Something's gone wrong here. No, you've started to take it all for granted. Consequently, little bit by little bit, you'll be more poor. You'll be more empty. No, you cannot afford to drift. As soon as you recognize, no, I'm taking it for granted. I'm not hungry like I was. No, just go back to seeking his face, looking for the Lord. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So anyway, with regard to Hannah, she cries out to the Lord in bitterness of soul, deep anguish. And 10 verses later we read, so in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel. Ah, Samuel, one of the greatest of all the prophets. You know, the Bible put Samuel and Moses way up there. In fact, Samuel was the first of the prophets. An astounding prophet. See, anguish of soul often brings forth the most astounding answers. And very often, the Lord is putting you through a difficult time on purpose. If he puts you through a difficult time, chances are it's because he wants to bring something out of it that is bigger than you might have in mind. And so there's more prayer, there's more crying out to God, there's more hunger, you're more looking for something, and he'll open the door to something better and bigger than you were thinking. Lord always has something better in view. But she named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. Notice her reason? She had that boy, the first of all the prophets, one of the most astounding of all the prophets. But she said, It was because she asked the Lord for him. And you've got to do some asking. Just remember what James said, you have not because you ask not. Because he went on then to talk about the motives with which you ask, but still, you better practice the asking. And let the Holy Spirit worry about refining your motives. He's pretty good at that. You apply yourself to the seeking of God, and he'll apply himself to sorting out your heart. Jesus said, and he said this, by the way, with respect to food and clothing and housing. In other words, all the daily needs of life, he had a whole lot to say about stop being so caught up with that that you fail to seek the grace of God, fail to seek the kingdom, fail to seek the better things, the richer things, the more invisible things. He said, look, all the pagans run after the stuff. Your Father knows you need that. Your Father knows you need it. But Jesus said, if you'll seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, he will add to you everything you need. I'd have to say this is true. I'd have to say the more we were willing just to lay everything aside to really seek the Lord, the better off we were. But you've got to prove the Lord. It takes time to prove the Lord. It takes time to walk in those things and to see the outcomes. And so that then is worked out by those who have faith, by those who genuinely love, so they won't take their hand from it. And they genuinely believe, so they don't quit. Anyway, you all know the text. Jesus said, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. Everyone, he says, who seeks, finds. That's the first thing. I want to encourage you today to be seekers. You individually have got to start seeking the Lord, and I think in our church prayer meetings, of which we have a number, quite a number, there's got to be a fresh element in that, a fresh sense of focus in terms of we are seekers after God because he wants to take this church somewhere. There's another whole step up that he wants to do with us. The second thing is this, dear friends. We've got to fight the war. Do you remember the text I put up to begin with about King Uzziah? As long as he sought the Lord caused him to prosper. What next? It says he went out and made war. Now, this is where we get to analogy. But it's a true analogy because the New Testament is full of information about the fact that this is a fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Paul says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with. No, if you're a real Christian, you're actually involved in this wrestling match. If you're not involved in the wrestling match, there's a problem. You've become a believer, but you're not engaged. Paul made a rather distressing comment. He was distressed about it anyway. He said, I say this with tears. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, the many he was speaking of were Christian believers. He wasn't speaking of people outside the church who were enemies of the cross. He was speaking about people who had become believers, were in the fellowship of the saints, but were living as enemies of the cross of Christ. He went on to say whose God is their belly. And he had other expressions to say, which basically it meant they were just living out of their own pleasures, their own needs, their own desires. In other words, they become believers in Christ, but they were living for themselves. That's a huge danger, and it probably acts like a huge deadening effect, a break, if not an absolute curse, on maybe up to half the people in churches everywhere. Maybe more in some places, a bit like the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. You just check your own heart. I'm asking you today to check your heart on two things. One is, are you still seeking God? And are you willing now to, just hear that call afresh, become a seeker because those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And the other is, are you ready to make war? Don't worry, I'm going to give you a very easy task in the making of the war. But basically, you have to be engaged. You can't be driven. If you're just living for yourself, just living for, keeping body and soul together day to day, looking forward to the footy on Friday night and going to work today and there's not much else in it, you might find you're not really being a friend of the Saviour. You might find, push comes to shove, you're actually living as an enemy of the cross. No, so I'm suggesting, if you could put something simple in place, you could see yourself as being one of those who's helping to make war. Now, what did Uzziah do when he made war? To start with, he broke down walls. And if you will help us make war, in the simple way I'm about to recommend, you will find that you and I together will be breaking down walls in the spirit realm. We are surrounded by invisible walls. And some of those walls are in this city. And some of the walls are in the nation of Australia. And that should concern us. And there are walls in other nations. There are walls all around the world. And the church progressively through the ages breaks walls. And that's why the gospel spreads. It's why civilizations get transformed. It's why more and more people become Christians. I mean, why do you think it is that by the year 100 AD, 70 years after the cross, there was only one Christian for every 360 people in the world? But by the year 270, by the year 1000, there was one Christian in 270. By the year 1500, there was one in 69. Remember, the population's growing. By the year 1900, it was one in 27. And then by the year 1990, it was one in seven. And meanwhile, by the way, from 1990 to 2014, it went to one in three. So the gospel is spreading hugely. And do you realize also that in that time, in the last 100 years, especially the last 50 years, Christianity, or the faith of Jesus Christ, is the predominant view across the majority of nations in the world? It's astounding. And it's continuing to grow, continuing to expand all the while. In the last 100 years, in Africa alone, 300 to 400 million, three to 400 million Muslims became Christians in Africa alone. Why is that? Because as the glory of God increases in the church, remember we're meant to go from glory to glory, ever-increasing glory, it breaks down invisible walls and changes the world bit by bit. Do you know that 100 years ago, 90% of the people in the world lived in poverty? Today, 10% of the world live in poverty. The numbers are reversed. What do you think does that? The gospel does that. The gospel produces industrial effects. It produces economic effects. It produces educational effects. It produces medical and science effects. It produces health and hygiene. I mean, the mortality rate of babies used to be 50%, you know, and now it's down to next to nothing. And all these astounding changes. Why? Because Scripture says of the rule and reign of Christ. All this has gone on progressively since the cross 2,000 years ago. And the Scripture says of Christ, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. But the pure central meaning of the word peace is prosperity. We're talking the prosperity of the nations. So that we now live in the most peaceful era that has ever existed on the planet. Less war, less violence, less murder, less violent death in the last 100 years than at any other time in human history, because the gospel is bit by bit having more of an effect. The world is not getting worse and worse. The world is getting better and better as a result of the gospel, the ever-increasing glory of Jesus in the church. But that does not mean that we don't have invisible walls. We have walls to break down in Rockhampton, and we have broken some. And the last few years, we've had some wonderful progress in terms of linking hearts together of some of the ministers who now love each other. Some of these guys didn't even talk to each other before. And we ourselves are now in a quite connected, appreciative, honoring heart relationship, being received from another bunch of leaders of a church in town that used to avoid us like the plague. It's so changed. They're invisible walls. But it's been, it's been prayer and reaching out in love. We've broken wall, invisible walls. But see, we were fighting the war. And I need you to help me fight a war. I'll come to it in a moment. But we have to break down invisible walls in the spirit realm. And by and large, you can only do it by prayer and then doing the things the Lord tells you to do. But the seeking the Lord comes first. And then In all those places where you break down walls, the church builds cities, cities in the land of its enemies. And that's what we have to set our heart to do, is to build up the Lord's work. Now, here's my story. In years past, in this church, we had quite a number of major breakthroughs. But as we look back on it, yes, we involved the prayer of all the church as we could. So there were prayer retreats, there were special nights of prayer, there were periods of early mornings of prayer. But the one consistent bedrock to the whole thing for years and years and years was that the staff of the church met every morning of the week and met for serious prayer. 9 o'clock every morning, David Hood and I and others, I mean, sometimes we were away, but mostly we were all here. We met and it was serious prayer, seeking the Lord, praying for grace, seeking God for the future of the church. That was the bedrock. So a lot of the breakthrough came off the back of leadership prayer. I know for myself that whole revelation on community and how it works that I preached to the church came after 7 years of prayer and 7 years of trying to teach community without effect. And then I got the revelation and we broke through. But there was a lot of leadership prayer, a lot of walking with God, a lot of waiting on God, a lot of listening that went on, years and years of it, primarily from leaders. But with the church backing leaders up in prayer. But I think now it's got to go to another phase. I think now, I'm saying to you, I think for the next phase, we need to harness the prayers of the whole church. I'll tell you what the phase is in just a moment. An illustration of this, if I may. Some years ago, I think it was the year 2014, a sorcerer came to town, and I didn't know this, but someone in the church came to me with the word from the Lord and said, John, a sorcerer's come to town from a big city down south. There's a scheme to destroy you, and he's come here to link up with all the covens in the whole area and get all of them working with cursing and sacrifices and things with occultism to destroy you. I couldn't prove this was right or wrong. I had no feelings on it. I just prayed a simple prayer with them at the time and, you know, bound the thing, cut it off. But within a few months, that thing built up. I mean, it was bad. And I got to the place where I could hardly operate at all. So empty, so drained, so lacking motivation, so no energy. But in the end, I broke through. I had a chat with David about it. We were traveling together, and I was just dead on my feet. And in talking to David with it over dinner, I realized, I realized what my problem was. Because I didn't know whether it was actually there or not, and whether this was the actual cause of it or not, I was double-minded. And you can't fight successful war if you think, well, maybe it's that, maybe it's not that. I had to make up my mind, that's what it is, and I'm going to get it, you know. So I went to my room that night totally determined that's what it is. And that night and the next night I prayed and I broke it. And it shattered like it. I remember being so surrounded by all that spirit activity. And the Lord gave me a word on it, and I spoke the word, and it just shattered it. And thousands of these spirits just fled in the most abject fear. I don't have time to tell you the whole story. It's pretty gripping. And I was free. But I came home, and as Hazel's and I habit was, we prayed every day about this, cutting it off, and for 2 more weeks. But in the end, one day I'm praying, and I'm thinking, there's nothing there. And then when I finished praying, Hazel said to me, oh, John, while you were praying, the Lord said he's packed up, left town. So it was basically off my own prayer that I broke that. But then we pray along for a month or two at home, and Hazel gets a word from the Lord to say, the Lord says there's another one coming, but this time at a much higher level. You know, that, you know, the higher up guys think, well, that fella didn't know what he's doing. We'll send a real man, you know. So some higher level of sorcerer came, but this time we had the wood on it, and so I started praying. But And 2 weeks into the new year, I'm praying one day, and he's arrived, I can tell. But I thought I was ahead of the game, because I thought I could bind this stuff, cut it off, deal with it, it wouldn't rise, but it did rise. This guy had got into league, not just all the covens around here, he had got into unholy covenant, 200 to 300 sorcerers across Australia and New Zealand and some in other parts of the world. There wasn't a minute of the day or night where some high-level sorcerer wasn't trying to kill me off spiritually. And it built up huge. And all my best prayer, I couldn't break it, shift it. But one day I'm at home praying, and I heard the Lord say, he's got an army, and you need an army too. And in that very moment, my eye fell on the old church directory. I do have an army, you know? And I came here the following Sunday morning. I told the church the story, handed it over to you, and asked if you would pray. And from that moment, it was completely finished. It never touched me again. I don't know how it ended up, when he left town, what. All I know is that from the moment I put it in the hands of the church and some of you started praying for me, it just broke that thing completely. While I was traveling in England, I remembered these two different versions. One of them, I dealt with myself and I broke it, but the other one I couldn't alone and the church had to break it. And I think that's like where we're at right now. I think in years past, we've had some big breakthroughs off leadership prayer, but there's a much bigger breakthrough that's about to break, or it's meant to. It's meant to break, but I've got to ask if you will all stand with me in prayer and believe for this breakthrough. Now, may I give you the prayer that middle of the week the Lord gave me, and can I say to you, please, that there's a sense of call I feel that I have to pray this prayer for you every day. And I'm in the process of developing it, so it's a habit. It's not that along the way other prayers haven't got prayed, but I feel the Lord wants me to pray these specific prayers every single day for the people of peace. And so I have been doing that, and you need to know that every day I'll be attending to this, but I'm going to ask you if you would make a note of what these prayers are and take them up yourself as well. But in praying for them, we're praying for peace as a whole as well as yourself. But the primary thing is asking God to do for the whole of peace what's in this prayer. Now, the prayer is not new to you, or won't be new to some of you, but I'm seeing it with new eyes. And Paul has five prayer points, and I'm going to show you what they are. I'm going to show you how to break the scripture up to see these points, and I want to then leave it with you. And we're going okay. Now, these are the prayers of Paul, or the prayer of Paul, that's in Ephesians 1 and 3. It's in two halves. In my view, this is not two separate prayers, but one prayer. The way to understand it is, halfway through chapter 1, I mean, Carolyn read to us this morning the opening verses of Ephesians 1, and right where she finished is where we now take up with this prayer. Here's what Paul said in writing to this church. He said, as soon as I heard about you, well, it was a bit more than that. He said, as soon as I heard about your faith in Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped praying for you. And then he begins to tell them what it is he prays. But he only covers a couple of points before one of these points causes him to go off on a long tangent explaining the meaning of things before he finally comes back and tells them the rest of what he's praying for them. That's why you get the first half of this in chapter 1 and the second half at the end of chapter 3. Now let's break it up into bits that you can see the meaning of. So, Isaiah, if we go please to Ephesians 1 and verse 15. Just give me one verse at a time, but we're going to go all the way through to 19. All right, everybody, now, this is a lesson in prayer points. This is, put a bookmark in your Bible, put circles around the prayer points in your Bible, do something. I'll send out an email with this stuff listed. But here's what I want you to see. First of all, the prayer that he's about to pray is a corporate prayer prayed for a whole church. In this case, the whole church of a whole city. And emotionally and value-wise, I would have taken this and started praying for the whole of Rockhampton, but the Lord said very specifically in the middle of the night, pray for peace, to pray this prayer on peace. Because there's a precondition. You cannot, biblically, you don't pray this prayer for a church that something isn't already in place. And it happens to be in place for us. Take a look at it. Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, that phrase, your love for all God's people, really is a reference to the down payment of community and the spirit of understanding that the Lord gave us some years ago and which so totally changed our hearts to one another. That's got to be in place, and then you can get busy with your prayers. And I'm going to show you 5 points, except the first point is not a prayer request. Take a look at it, verse 16. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Think about the context here. This is an apostle, maybe the greatest of all apostles ever. He's writing to a church where he's never been. This is actually not the Ephesian church. The Ephesians just got a copy of the letter. We happen to have in our Bible this thing called the letter to the Ephesians. It was actually a carbon copy of a letter sent to someone else. We don't have the original. Notice what he says here. So these are people he's heard about. They qualify. And for some reason, the Spirit of God gives, this is not even his church. I mean, the Corinthians were his church. The Ephesians were his church. The Thessalonians were his. He had a whole bunch of churches. In fact, he had huge numbers of them. This one was not even one of his. But the Spirit of God gives him a burden to pray a prayer for this church. And look what he says. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayer. Now, this is your first thing. Please don't attempt to pray prayers without the giving of thanks. As I read the Bible, the giving of thanks is one of the most important things you can do if you want to change spiritual atmosphere of the world around you. You must give thanks. And it basically, you must live a grateful life. Your heart, if you know, that's the way to live, isn't it? Grateful heart all the while. You can step into prayer anytime you like. Don't feel it's got to be this huge labor of giving lots and lots of prayers of thanks before you can pray any other prayer. Just live a thankful life. If your heart is filled with gratitude, you can make any request to God anytime you like. It'll be heard in heaven. But the thankful hearts are those who receive so much more grace. Either way, this is where he began. I'm suggesting this. Number one, when you pray for peace, the first thing you do is you thank God. You thank God for the church, you thank God for the people in the church, you thank God for the leaders. You can keep it simple, but just make sure you're really thankful and thank the Lord for the church. Now, we come to 4 key requests of the Lord. Prayer number 2, if you like, verse 17. I keep asking that. Now, you notice he keeps asking, but look at what he asked for. This is the beginning. Asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. This is hugely important, to have an anointing. When it says the spirit of, it means an anointing. It means you're given a grace. It means you're given power. You're given something that positions you. Something is on your life, some grace from God by which you'll be receiving information and understanding and insight and knowledge and wisdom. It's the spirit of revelation, but notice it has a purpose. What's the purpose? The knowledge of Christ. The spirit of revelation so that you would know Christ better. That's a serious prayer. So after giving thanks, there's 4 kind of requests you're going to make of the Lord, and this is the first one, that the Lord would give to the whole of peace a far greater, far richer, far deeper, more powerful spirit of revelation for the purpose of us knowing Jesus. Okay. Number 2 of the 4, or prayer 3, if you like, verse 18. This statement's slightly more complicated. He's going to pray that your eyes will be opened to see 3 things. That's the simplest way of explaining this long verse. He said, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know. When I get up on a dark night where we live, there's no street lights, there's no passing traffic. And that half of the month where there's no moon, it is so black, you struggle to find your way about the house without cracking your head on some doorway. It is so dark, and dark outside. But on the other half of the month, when the moon is up, it is so bright, you don't have the curtain shut, it's like daylight inside the house. And you go out the stars. I mean, I saw Mars this morning. Didn't even see the moon, I saw Mars. It's astounding, never seen that before. The light of the heavens. What's the difference here? Come on, from the dark half of the month to the bright half of the month. We live in the bush. Light. Light's the difference. Nothing wrong with my eyes. On those dark nights, I remember once getting out of bed and I'm heading for the doorway, what I thought was a crack. There was nothing wrong with my eyes. It was just the lack of light. This prayer is for light. I pray that. So we've all got eyes of the heart. It's not a prayer for the Lord to give you eyes. It's a prayer asking the Lord to flood the eyes of your heart with light so that on the inside you, oh, I see, I understand, I get it. And so what you're supposed to be given light to understand, but it takes prayer. Listen, we are about to read of three things that are so much the riches of Christ. They're so astounding, you can't even begin to describe them, but you won't even have an appreciation of it unless he opens your eyes to see. The eyes you open, oh, you get a glimpse. Now, what are these three things? And they're very important if we're going to make progress into a much, much higher level of things. Here we go. The three things are that you may know the hope to which he's called you. In other words, what's he called you to? What kind of godliness? What kind of Christ's likeness? What's eternity like? What's this huge inheritance that we have in him? It's astounding stuff that your hope of eternal life, the hope of the transformation of your character. That's the first thing. The second is that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, this is different. This is not your inheritance in him. This is what is his inheritance in us. And I'll guarantee most Christians, I'd guarantee 95% of Christians haven't got a clue what that is. But according to Paul, you need grace from God to have your eyes open to see that, because that's an astoundingly important thing if we want to go further. And the third thing just taps into the next, just the opening phrase of verse 19, Isaiah, here it is. The third thing is, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. We need grace from God to flood your heart with light so you can see the actual power and grace that's available to you. These are three revelations you must have. Now we jump to the other half of Paul's prayer. We go to Ephesians 3. First of all, please, verse 14 and 15 together. Isaiah. And I want you to notice something. This prayer is in two halves. In the first half, he launched into it by the giving of thanks. For this second half, he launches into it by going to his knees. And I found it pretty hard not to do that. You take it any way you can. But Paul says, for this reason I kneel before the Father. Do you know why? Because when you get into these following requests, you are on such holy ground. I mean, this is holy, holy, holy ground. And it's very hard to go there in prayer and not feel the need to worship and humble yourself and, you know, be in his presence on your knees. I just recommend it because I think modern Christians need to relearn that wonderful discipline of prayer that is sometimes or often on their knees. So he says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. Now we get to the final two prayer points. Verse 16, it laps into 17, but verse 16, first of all, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, this might sound like the first one before, but it's not. This is another thing altogether. This is not the spirit of revelation, so you know Christ better. This is power or might in your spirit, so that the real presence of a powerful Christ is living and at work in you. It's another thing altogether. And that's a standalone prayer point that as you pray into it, you explore it, you get to understand more. And then finally, we come to the top rung of this whole thing. And friends, where we're supposed to go here is something the like of which you've never seen or experienced in life. I have had a look into this because the very night in which I was in Batam and decided to deal with all that spirit horde that had been sent against me, in the middle of that huge warfare, all of a sudden the Lord transported me into his presence and gave me such a revelation of the love of the Father, but it was in exactly the same terms as what's about to be described in this verse as the love of the Son. I was given a revelation of the love of God the Father. You couldn't believe it, that I was in the middle of holding on in prayer, you know, claiming the protection of the Lord, binding spirits, standing on the blood of Christ, you know, standing in the cross and cutting off unclean covenants, cancelling unclean sacrifices, and standing against a spirit horde, when all of a sudden I am transported, it's as if all that stopped, and now I'm just was fully conscious of being in the presence of the Father, and God revealed to me the nature of his love. It can't be described, except that everything you've ever heard about it is true. So boundless, so huge, so vast. There's no limit to it, so vast, but so passionate, just a burning, burning passion of a love that would not be denied. And it was holy. This is where suddenly I realized I was on such holy ground. I mean, this was 3 a.m. in the morning and I'm stretched out across the bed trying to pray. I'm so tired. But all of a sudden, this ground was so holy, so unbelievably holy, the presence of the Father, the love of the Father. I crawled backwards off the bed and went to my knees. Because I remembered these words of Paul, "For this reason I bow before the Father." And this is a revelation of the love of the Father. And there on my knees, I had this phenomenal experience of this holy ground, so full of love, the beautiful fear of the Lord, so wonderful. It can't be described, but it's a burning, passionate love that will not be denied, that reaches everything. And here in this prayer, this is the final prayer point, beginning in verse 17 and rolling into 18 and into 19. So it's a pretty comprehensive prayer point. Let's see if we can take it. See, let's just work off the board here. You see, halfway through this statement, he says, "And I pray that you." Okay, this is his final big point, but it's a big one. Being rooted and established in love. Now, we don't use this kind of language. It would be far better to say we're planted in love, or our roots go deep down into love. That's what it means. When it says rooted in, it means it's, imagine a huge tree that's got a whopping big root system, but the root system of our tree isn't in soil, it is in love. Rooted in love, established in love, planted in love, so strong in love. Listen, when you get to this, at this stage of the prayer, that's already established. In other words, you're well up the road here of revelation and love, but you're about to come to something even better. So he says, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power." So because you're established in love, We're praying for power to go to another level altogether. But look what it's power to do. It's power to grasp. But look at the phrase also, together with all the Lord's holy people. I hate that phrase. The proper phrase is together with all the saints. Like it springs more immediately to mind what it means. Together with all the saints, together with all, this is a prayer. This is why you can't pray this prayer for an individual. Not, or you can, but the prayer is designed to be prayed for a whole church. That we, being established in love, would be given power. The power is the ability to grasp, the ability to understand, or the ability to take hold of another level of love altogether. Take a look at it. But together with the saints, in other words, there's meant to be a corporate experience of coming into another level of love, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And that was the very thing I saw of the love of the Father. But it goes on, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. So we're being told here that you can know something very well that the mind can't even understand. There is a love of God that so surpasses the human ability to know, but you'll be made to know it by the Holy Spirit. See, we're talking something quite supernatural here. So that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now that is the absolute top rung in the building. This is where the fullness of Christ and the fullness of the glory of God is. That word fullness, it comes up in some other place in the Bible. I'll come back to it another week because we've spent enough time on it for now. But here's the goal. If I may say, the ultimate goal of our fellowship and of our faith is to find this grace. We are meant to so grow in grace that we come to the place of being so, not only so filled with his love and established in his love, but then given such a revelation of another kind of love, another level of it, that we can come to the place as a people that we are filled with his fullness. And I would give it to you that this is the goal of the work of the Spirit on earth for the whole body of Christ across all nations. Forget the world ending anytime soon. Forget any foolish notions of great tribulations and the raptures here any day. This is where we're going. And there's so much evidence all over the Bible that the gospel is at work to bring about an outcome in the body of Christ, displaying the glory of God to the nations and transforming nations. And thank God we're well underway. I think we're getting close to a tipping point. But this is the goal. And there will be no end of the world, no final judgment, no heaven and earth, heaven and hell. That day will come until all these scriptures are fulfilled. The church on earth must come to maturity. Paul himself says that Christ remains in heaven and the church remains on earth, and Christ continues to appoint apostles and prophets until we come to this. You find it in Ephesians 4:13, until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, listen to his phrase, measuring up to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. And the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ was love. What is the measure of Christ? He said, as I have loved you, so you also must love one another. It's love from beginning to end. But it's a love that goes far beyond anything you've known or understood. And believe me, it is so worth it. It is so worth it. It totally transforms life and it will totally transform cities. And we must go there. And I'm asking you today, now I'm going to be every day praying my way through these prayer points. And I'm asking you if you'd take them up. You can take them up short, you can take them up long, take them up any way you like. But at the very least, would you simply read to yourself each of these four prayer points and say, Lord, I seek this of you for peace. Lift up peace. Give to peace this spirit of revelation. Grant to our people. Because we owe Christ a debt of love. We owe Christ to seek to become what he wants us to be so that we can serve him. We're not here to lord it over other people. We're to serve other churches. We're to serve the city. We're to serve the nations. This is needed. So if you'll pray that prayer, you will fulfill this requirement of seeking God. How do you make war? Well, of course, that large, by and large, is making war, but I want you to pray one other prayer point. And if you'll hear me on this one little prayer point, I can quit. I want you to pray, if you want to break down walls in the nation, invisible walls, I want you to pray a simple prayer. I want you to pray that all over Australia, hearts of leaders and doors will open to the apostolic message. The apostolic message that the Lord made very clear to us, it's the message of Christ. Christ appeared to me and said, take this message to the nations. Chuck came in the year 2002 and said, take this message to Australia and this message will change the nation. You remember all that? I want you to take up this one simple prayer point, because we've crisscrossed Australia, but the time has come now for hearts to really open. And I want you to pray and ask the Lord, open doors to this word all over Australia. So for peace, take up Ephesians 1 and 3. And for the nation, take up the simple prayer request of the message of Christ going out. And if you'll do this, I believe it's a very practical way of doing what Jesus said to do when he said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what he told us to pray. And here's the practical way you can pray for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, you know, in us and in the nations. Let me commend this to the Lord. Father, I do thank you. One way or another, this is your word. And only the Holy Spirit can make it fully alive in us and give it all its meaning. But I ask, take hold of the hearts of your people today. I pray for everyone here, young and old alike, that there would be given to them right now by the Holy Spirit enough understanding of these things to be able to make a clear beginning in seeking your face, in pursuing you and knowing, seeking to know your will and seeking to pray that will be done. I ask you, Lord, that light from the Shekinah, the glory of God, the throne of God, would flood every heart. Let light flood every heart, that there might be such a vision for what you have called us all to, each and together. So, Lord, I lift up peace before you today, all the dear people, all the dear ones, young and old and new, and along with those who've been here a while. You have a plan and a purpose for every family, and you have a plan for us together to be servants of the city and of the nations. Let grace come upon that today. I ask, Lord, that you'd forgive the sin of every person here today and cleanse the house. And by the Holy Spirit, flood the knowledge of your will and of the call of God into every heart. I ask, Lord, that where there was not passion, there will now be passion. And where there was not hunger, there'll now be hunger. And where there was not a sense of calling to seek the Lord, there'll now be a clear desire to seek the Lord. I ask, Lord, grant answers. Begin to give answers, personal answers and corporate ones to all the saints. And so I bless them. I thank God for them. I thank God for every family. I thank God for the fellowship of peace. I thank God for the body of Christ in this city and all the others who love us and we love them. I bless the church. I bless the city in Jesus' name. Now let the will of God be done in us. Lord, I lift up the church before you and ask, fill the church with the presence of Christ and with the glory of God, that the will of God might be done on earth. Lord, I pray. And may all our children grow up to know this same Christ, the same grace, and have the same passion for your purpose in all the coming years. And commit our way to your care. And I thank God he's heard our prayers. Say amen.